Good morning. It's so beautiful today. It really puts me in the spirit, which is our topic. I wanted to begin with just sort of a picture of talking about how what our lives are like, and how God comes and interacts with us, forms us, transforms us. At birth, we each receive the breath of life from God, and that's when life begins. But that breath also carries a seed of the divine, and that seed is drawn in with that breath, and it takes root in our soul, and it begins to grow. And as it grows, just like a seed in the ground, it grows towards light. No matter it's in the dark, no matter where you put the seed, it's going to grow towards the light without even knowing where that is or what that is. The seed just naturally grows towards it. And that's the root of the divine that each one of us receives at birth. And with that, God has given us some help, some equipment, which is the Bible, the Word, the gifts of the Spirit, and the presence of the Holy Spirit after the crucifixion of Jesus is then available to everyone. So when I wanted to start and look at Joseph in the Old Testament, because he is such a good model of what we were like before Jesus came, before the Holy Spirit. And then we have this guy who's, you know, full of himself, basically. He's tall, he's handsome, he's smart. His father loves him. He's, you know, he feels powerful. And he's a little boastful as a teenager. But he's an example of God's favor upon his anointed. And when his boastfulness results in jealousy from his brothers, so they grab him, take away his coat, throw him in a pit, sell him off to slavers going to Egypt, where he's purchased by Potiphar. And again, the Bible says he's an example of God's favor. God's favor is on Joseph in such a way that everybody sees it. Potiphar sees it. So he puts his whole household under Joseph's authority because everything increases. Everything gets more bountiful under Joseph's care. But he has no power over the circumstances of his life. He's a slave, and he has to endure what is happening around him. So he's been subjected to trials and tribulation, but he's not complaining. It doesn't seem like, it doesn't say anywhere that Joseph is dissolved in a puddle of self-pity. Or he's, oh no, what's happening? I have to admit here that it'd be really easy for me to do that in this situation. I don't know how I would handle that. But Joseph doesn't. He continues on. He continues with his belief in God. And even subjected to temptation, Potiphar's wife, who tries to seduce him, and more trials, he's thrown in prison. As a result, she slanders him because he rejects her. He's put in prison for several years. Even then, he doesn't give up his belief in God. He continues to be an example to those around him of God's favor. And as circumstances continue, he eventually ends up interpreting a dream for Pharaoh, and at which point he's put in charge of everything that Pharaoh has. So he's elevated to being one of the most powerful men on earth, and yet he's a slave. He has no real power over the circumstances of his life. But he has God's favor. which we later, which is part of it. Last time I was here, we talked about grace, favor being the first component of grace. Grace is a combination of favor and gratitude, if you remember, like two halves of a circle. And because they're combined in the same idea, they're like the chicken and the egg. Favor, when you receive favor, giving gratitude to God, results in God giving you favor. So as Joseph shows that, when Pharaoh calls him to interpret the dream, he says, I'm not the one who's going to interpret it. It's God who's going to interpret it for you. So he's showing that gratitude, that allegiance to God. And as a result, God pours out more favor in his life. So that's sort of a picture of where God's people are before Jesus. Then fast forward 300 some odd years to the birth of Jesus. And now we look at the condition of God's people. They're still sort of slaves. They're subservient to the Romans. And they're a put upon people. They don't have the opportunity to rule themselves. They don't have power over their circumstances. And the model for me of people at that point is Peter, the disciple. He's chosen by Jesus to be a disciple. He's with the Lord. He witnesses the incredible faith and the ability of Jesus to heal and to deliver people, to teach. But yet, he's a coward. He's fearful. He doesn't seem to understand things easily. Even when Jesus tells him, you're going to deny me, he can't stop it. He can't prevent it. He can't, like, go, okay, I won't. He says, I won't do that. But when it happens, he does it. And it's part of his still inability to affect his life. Even when Jesus is crucified, he can't understand God's plan. He can't understand why this is happening. Here is this figure with all the power and the glory of God, and yet he submits to crucifixion. And it really throws him. I mean, you just see him sort of in shock. He can't grasp that. Even though Jesus says this has to happen so that the one who comes after me, there's no way he can understand that or affect his life with that understanding. And so even he sees Jesus after his crucifixion, he appears to Peter, and Peter doesn't recognize him. It takes Jesus starting the process of what we know as Holy Communion, breaking the bread, for Peter to realize, oh, this is Jesus, come back. So he still isn't grasping the Lord in his life, not recognizing it, as many of us struggle with that. We can't see where God is, particularly when things aren't going our way. We don't understand why things are happening the way they are. So Peter is a representative of that. And he's in the middle of a huge tribulation. He's lost. He can't go back to being a fisherman, and he doesn't know what to do next. So he's assembled with the other disciples, and this is the first appearance of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, is Acts 2, as the Holy Spirit coming and filling people, entering them, and giving them it's like being filled with the Lord. Suddenly they're able to understand. Suddenly they're transformed from the inside. And after that filling of Acts, all of a sudden we see a changed Peter. He's a different guy. He's no longer fearful. He's not a coward. He steps right out, and he immediately confronts people with, "You're the ones who crucified Jesus, and you did this, and you did that." You can't see Peter before the crucifixion ever doing that. So he has boldness. And just his shadow heals people. So he's stepping out in signs and wonders, and that's because the Holy Spirit has filled him. And I believe that invitation is there for all of us, but it is this transformation that is part of God's process in our life. It's never going to be over. From birth till your last breath, you are going to be constantly going through trials, tribulations. You sort of get your head above water for a minute. You see the light. You're able to hopefully stand with faith and thank God. And those moments of favor, God holds your head up above the water and you can see where you are. That's favor. To even be filled with the Holy Spirit is grace, is favor. And yet, even so, Peter is going to go through a lot more trials and tribulations. He doesn't have control over circumstances, but he can affect circumstances in a new way. And that's the opportunity to us. As he steps out and begins to be what Jesus asked for him, take care, feed my sheep, begins to step into the ministry and step out in signs and wonders. It doesn't say how many, but it just over and over it says many received the Lord. Many came to the Lord. And I like just this next piece about Peter. It's a situation where he's stepping out, he's teaching about the Lord, he's affecting signs and wonders, people are being healed, and the Sadducees get jealous, the church leaders, they get jealous. They don't like it. So they call him in and they say, "We don't want you to do this anymore. You can't do this." Well, he goes out and he continues to do it because he's not afraid anymore. Because he is excited by that presence of the Holy Spirit and he wants to share it. So he's out talking about the kingdom, talking about the Lord, and this time the Sadducees react in an even more punishing way. They arrest him. They put him in jail. They say, "You were told not to do this." Well, in the night, an angel comes, opens the jail, takes them out, takes them back to the square where they teach, and sort of, you know, okay, have at it. So they begin to teach and proclaim the kingdom again. This time, they're arrested and taken before the Sadducees, and they're going to kill them. But this old man says, "Well, if they're from the Lord, you won't be able to kill it. And if they're not from the Lord, it'll just die off anyway." So instead, they're flogged. But they go right back. They go right back to proclaiming the kingdom because they have that excitement of the Holy Spirit. And it reminds me sometimes of new Christians when they're first saved. They're just so excited. They just want to tell everybody about the kingdom. And that's the way we're supposed to be. That's what God intends. But it doesn't make everything easy. In fact, they engender greater trials, greater persecution because of what they are now boldly doing. And this next verse for me really captures it. In Acts 5:41, it says, this is after being flogged and all these things they've gone through, they are rejoicing because they have been found worthy of suffering disgrace in the name of Jesus. That's a moment of rejoicing for them. And it's, Robert and I did prayer ministry for 25 years. We prayed for people after church. We prayed for hundreds of people. We taught prayer. But I could probably count on the fingers of both hands, maybe one hand, the number of times somebody came up to me for prayer and said, I just want to thank God for his plan. I just want his plan in my life. It's never that. It's always fix this, change that, I need this, I don't want that. It's never an ability to rejoice in being worthy of the circumstances that you are dealing with. And that is such a key. It's a key to favor, that ability to show gratitude, to the divine influence upon the heart, to rejoice in sufferings. And for me, when I found that verse a few weeks ago, I think I had been here and I had been talking about grace, and I had talked about a time of abuse, actually almost 60 years of abuse, that I went through through a member of my family. And I had gotten to the point, I had gone through the forgiveness, but I couldn't get over, why did this happen? And I kept thinking about my life and what it would have been like if that hadn't happened and hadn't gone on and on. And it was finding that verse, actually, in preparing to do that teaching on grace that just brought this great freedom to me to realize that I was worthy of suffering for the Lord. And what happens to them as a result of that? They're released to tell the whole world about the kingdom. The whole world begins a move to look to the light, to become Christians. That spreads like ripples. It's still spreading. That ability that they showed to rejoice in being worthy of suffering. So after we were here, make a little segue here, after we were here and we spoke about grace, we were asked to teach at a outdoor camping trip in the Sierras. 2 weeks ago? Yeah. Past weekend. And this was a group we had in Sacramento we had gone in and spoken to before. So we get up there and I'm looking around and I only see two people that I have met before. Everybody else there is new. I don't know them. And they all look very successful. They have really nice toys, you know, outdoor bikes and things like that, and they have great SUVs, and they're dressed well, and they just look, you know, like they're successful in the world. And I'm thinking, I'm not sure that I'm in the right place. You know, I'm not sure that this message. I wanted to talk some about grace because it was such a major change in my life to realize how suffering had helped me to accept God's plan in my life and to rejoice in what the Lord was doing. And so I just kind of stayed and went over my notes several more times, and then right after dinner, about a third of them left and decided to go home. I mean, that's not a confidence builder, you know. This is this mass exodus of people going out to the parking lot who decided not to stay for our teaching and our prayer ministry. And but we sort of shoulder on. It's getting dusk is coming, and there's a campfire, and we're introduced, and I get up, and I start talking. And I've been a teacher for almost 20 years. I've taught college, and I depend on looking at you and seeing on your faces sort of a recognition of what I'm talking about and making a connection, I can't see anything. It's a little dark, but besides that, they all seem to have their heads down. They're not looking at me. It looks to me like they're asleep, really. I'm thinking, well, I'm just going to, you know, keep, I'm just going to go forward. If they're all asleep, well, so be it. You know, I'll just keep talking. People do fall asleep while I'm talking sometimes. So I can deal with that. At least they're not, like, heading for their cars. So they're staying put in their chairs. So I'll just go on. And it was one of the strangest times as a teacher that I can ever remember. It was definitely a test for me not to lose all my confidence at that moment, but just, you know, keep... I figured, well, okay, there must be some reason God wants me to do this. So I try not to talk too fast. I keep going. Then Robert's part comes, and he gets up, and he's a little funnier than I am, and he sort of wakes people up a little bit, and they seem like there's a little more life, but it's really a struggle. And then... Thank you. So, thank you. You know, this was hard. And so Robert gets up and he talks to them, and then we get ready to pray for them, and nobody comes forward. Like the pastor says, okay, everybody who wants individual prayer, and they all just stand there. Yeah, this is really a crisis. And so because I had talked about gratitude and favor, I said, well, maybe we could just have a time of, we could just say our thanksgivings to the Lord. So people joined in. And they gave, the thanksgivings were heartfelt. They were really good. We had about 10 or 20 minutes of Thanksgiving, and and then after that, the Holy Spirit came. It was like I was waiting for that filling, you know, because I wasn't sure what to do, and I depend on that, like we all do. I depend on that voice, that presence to say, okay, now go this way. Finally, the Holy Spirit came. I could see it. I could see it on them. I could see the favor of the presence. I could feel it with me. And we began to pray for people. And I know when I'm doing that, I don't exactly remember what I say because I'm not praying for myself. I'm praying. My mind is on the person I'm praying for. But I could see it was impacting them. I could see people cried. I could see that the Holy Spirit was ministering, and ministering in power. And so finally, I felt like something happened. Good was brought to this group. They were ministered to, which is what our heartfelt desire is when we do this. Do you want to start? We divide our teaching. Do you want me to go to the next day, or do you want to? Okay.
I was there too.
I know you.
I was there too. It was interesting. One by one, we went around the circle, and anybody wanted prayer would stand up, and they all stood up, every single one of them. And between Marsh and I, was just like, actually, I described it in a way, it was like shooting fish in a barrel as far as getting revelation of what to pray for each person. And we didn't ask them, what do you want prayer for? We just started praying for people, and the Lord would either give Marsh a word or give me a word, and we would follow on that. And there was one man in the group, I would describe him as looking like a Joseph in the Bible. He was tall, he was handsome, he was humble. He just had that favor. You looked upon him, and he had that favor. And as I started praying for him, his father was behind him, like nodding, encouraging, yeah, this guy is really good. Pray all these good, prophesy all these good things about him. And we found out later that he had graduated, and he did graduate work at Oxford in international relations, I guess it was. Yeah. And that he had spent time in India and some of these third world countries helping develop. And he was just a man after God. He was just one of those kind of guys. And as we prayed for him, Marcia had this word, and share what you had, honey.
Well, actually, his father told me this the next day, that as I started to pray for him, I had a picture of him going through a gauntlet. And it was really difficult. Gauntlet is when people have to run through a group of people beating them with clubs and sticks. And that's what I saw. And I saw his courage. I saw his determination and focus to keep going, even though he was going through this horrible time. And it just didn't fit. When you looked at this kid, that is not what you thought. But those are the words the Lord gave me. And then there were some words about his future. As a result of his ability to stand in going through that kind of a trial. But I didn't really know what it was. And then the next day, after breakfast, people began to come and talk to us individually about what had happened. And it was... The reason I wasn't seeing anything on their faces is because they were in shock. They were convicted by what we were talking about. For them, when I talked, there were several people there who had been through similar type of abuse as me. But even though I would never have guessed that about them, and they were... For them, it was like somebody's talking about my life. And they were like sort of unable to respond because it was a surprise and they didn't know how to respond. But as we talked, and then I think in our prayer time, the Lord ministered comfort, is how we later thought of this, to each person for what they had been through. And that is a definite ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And it was really a power. But they came up, and his father came and told me that they had been like the perfect Christian family, husband, wife, two kids, church every Sunday, successful, Walnut Creek. And then in the middle of this, their youngest son was given a medication which made him suicidal, and he killed himself. And it destroyed the marriage. The mother left. The older son, the one that we were praying for, felt responsible for the death of his brother, that he had not been there to save him. And they were coming out of this time of real horror. And that's what I saw, the gauntlet.
Yeah, and what it was that the Holy Spirit ministered to each person as the counselor and comforted each person. As you can say something, and we spoke what the Lord had given us, in many ways it was generalities, sometimes it was very specific, and we did get confirmation the next day, and we felt really good about what had happened. And as we prepared for the teaching for today, I want to say, first of all, when I listened to the worship, I had to congratulate Ricky, as that whenever I've come to this church, whenever I've come here, starting back when you were on Solano Avenue, no matter who was worshiping, if it was Dan on his guitar or whatever, I've always felt just the love of the Lord here, just appreciation that he values the worship that comes from this place. We were upstairs over on jacuzzi, and you'd play the little records for the kids and stuff, and the Holy Spirit would come every time. Holy Spirit just keeps coming here. I just feel God saying, thank you. Thank you for your worship. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. And it has not been easy. It has not been easy here. We've gone through trials and tribulations. And as recently, I've given my testimony, and I shared about the problem I had in my family and how I felt responsible for it. And I have to say, ministry's been very good, but personally, I've been really under attack and just feeling like worthless. Just feel like I'm not doing it. What am I doing? Maybe it's over. Maybe I'm ready to go. Maybe the Lord's ready to take me. Maybe there's no more for me. I know, but the questions were in my mind. I said, maybe it's all over for me. So I went to see my earliest mentors, and I shared with them how I felt, and I told them I just can't get over this transgression, this sin that just sort of shamed me. It was the source of my shame. And even though I've learned to get through it, I've testified about it, and the relationship has been made good, and everything has been fine, I shared it, and this older brother looked at me and said, Robert, your sin is against God. And my sin is against God. As soon as he said that, I knew it. It's exactly right. My sin is against God because I haven't been receiving his forgiveness. I haven't been receiving his love. I keep beating myself up. And as soon as I said, oh, I felt I wanted to repent. That's right, my sin's against God. So they started praying for me, and I just wanted to fall down on my knees and start crying and repenting. I couldn't do it. So what I saw is I was really cursed with bad skin as a boy. The Lord gave me a picture of I had a pimple on my face, and when I was squeezing, all the pus was gone, all the impurities were gone. It just kept bleeding and bleeding, and kept messing with it. The Lord says, just leave it alone and let it heal. Stop beating yourself up. Stop condemning yourself, and receive my love and my promise. It's all over. And it made sense to me. And then the next that same day, I got home and I answered. There's somebody, a missionary I support, and a person that I send the offering to, sent me a psalm, Psalm 130. They wrote me and they said, I get this psalm for you, 138:3. And it says, basically it says, as soon as you ask the Lord for something, as soon as you ask him, he's ready to answer you. I mean, it's not like there's a long wait. He's ready there to give you the answer because he wants to make you bold. He wants to give you courage. And it's in our weakness we come to him. And Paul talks about that. The Lord told him, in your weakness, I'm made strong. As we cry out to him in our weakness, as we go through these trials and tribulations and relationships, that this is where we find his strength. And he makes us bold as he made Peter bold. To go out and speak about the gospel. He wasn't worried about being politically correct. He didn't worry about those kind of things. Because he knew there was something within him that had to talk. Because the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ and what he has done in your life, personally. The things that he's healed in your life. The things that you've gone through. The things that you cry out to him. That's where your power is. Because you know exactly how it feels for the other people that don't know who Jesus Christ is. And the power of his Holy Spirit. I just want to read this little bit from this song, this book called Finishing Strong. It's a great book for men. And this is like take a few minutes. And it says, this talks about 1945. And 1945 was an absolutely unbelievable year for rookie evangelists. In that year, 27-year-old Billy Graham came storming out of seemingly nowhere to fill auditoriums across America. Speaking to as many as 30,000 people a night, Graham was hired as the first full-time evangelist for Youth for Christ, and his reputation as a uniquely gifted preacher roared across America like a prairie fire. The rest, of course, is history. You've heard of Billy Graham, but what about Chuck Templeton or Bron Clifford? Have you ever heard of them? Billy Graham wasn't the only young preacher packing auditoriums in 1945. Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford were accomplishing the same thing and more. All three young men were in their mid-20s. One seminary president, after hearing Chuck Templeton preach one evening to an audience of thousands, called him the most gifted and talented young man in America today for preaching. Templeton and Graham were friends, both ministered for Youth for Christ, both were extraordinary preachers. Yet in those early years, most observers would probably have put their money on Templeton. As a matter of fact, in 1946, the National Association of Evangelicals published an article on men who were best used of God. In that organization's five-year existence, the article highlighted the ministry of Chuck Templeton. Billy Graham was never mentioned. Templeton, many felt, would be the next Babe Ruth of evangelism. Bron Clifford was yet another gifted 25-year-old fireball. In 1945, many believed Clifford the most gifted and powerful preacher the church had seen in centuries. In that same year, Clifford preached to an audience of thousands in Miami, Florida. People lined up 10 to 12 deep outside the auditorium trying to get in. Later that same year, when Clifford was preaching in the chapel at Baylor University, the president ordered class bells turned off so that the young man could minister without interruption to the student body. For 2 hours and 15 minutes, he kept those students on the edge of their seats as he preached on the subject, Christ and the Philosopher's Stone. At the age of 25, young Clifford touched more lives, influenced more leaders, and set more attendance records than any other clergyman his age in American history. National leaders vied for his attention. He was tall, handsome, intelligent, and eloquent. Hollywood invited him to audition for the part of Marcellus in The Robe. It seemed he had everything. Graham, Templeton, and Clifford. In 1945, all three came shooting out of the starting blocks like rockets. You've heard of Billy Graham, so how come you've never heard of Chuck Templeton or Bron Clifford, especially when they came out of the chute so strong in 45? Just 5 years later, Templeton left the ministry to pursue a career as a radio and television commentator and newspaper columnist. Templeton had decided he was no longer a believer in Christ in the Orthodox sense of the term. By 1950, this future Babe Ruth wasn't even in the game and no longer believed in the validity of the claims of Jesus Christ. And what about Clifford? In 1954, Clifford had lost his family, his ministry, his health, and then his life. Alcohol and financial irresponsibility had done him in. He wound up leaving his wife and their two Down syndrome children. At just 35 years of age, this once great preacher died from cirrhosis of the liver in a rundown motel on the edge of Amarillo. His last job was selling used cars in the panhandle of Texas. He died, as John Hagee put it, unwept, unhonored, and unsung. Some pastors in Amarillo took up a collection among themselves in order to purchase a casket so that his body could be shipped back east for decent burial in the cemetery for the poor. The tragedy of this thing. And each one of these men had gone through the same thing. I'm sure Billy Graham had problems. The same thing. Any reason to give up doing what you're doing. Just as many of us in this room are the same thing. We have these problems and difficulties. But I'm saying on this day, we're just part of an instrument that the Holy Spirit wants to show His love to each one of you. He wants to show His love to you. He wants to give you counseling. He wants to answer your questions and alleviate your problems. I know we got to end up here. And so, pardon? Okay, and then I'm going to bless the pastor. The Lord gave me a word for you, Pastor.
So we're talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure each one of these men felt the Holy Spirit as they began. But then life is, we're living in a fallen world. We're living in a dark world. And it's just this spark within us that wants to find the light that keeps pushing. It is hanging on to that. It is the gratitude that we can show that drives God's engine of transformation in each one of our lives, like Peter. It's not taking away the difficulties or making it easy. It's that gratitude, God gives favor. But when God gave Peter favor, He didn't give him, the kingdoms of the world. He didn't give him riches and those kind of things. He gave him more opportunity to share about the kingdom. And his response to that opened a greater and greater doorway for that to happen. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it is there to comfort, to guide. You may feel conviction. You may feel some initial fear. You may feel uncomfortable. But it is there to bless you and to lead you towards the kingdom, in essence, to lead you towards the light. And that's the best life has to offer believers. That's the best possible outcome. What we would like to do is pray for a baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we'd like to do some individual prayer in Elijah House. So do you want to do that and then pray?
Elijah House?
Yeah.
Okay.
Joshua
House. Okay, the Lord, I was praying. Come up here, Pastor, my old friend. I was praying, and I said, okay, Lord. And I looked over at Joseph, and I said, the Lord told me, Joseph, you have a heavy heart. I said, describe this heavy heart to me so I can speak it to him. And he shows me that you're like a washing machine, and you got this big load. You got a heavy load of clothes in the washing machine. You got your family, you're the shepherd, you're the father, and you got all of this going around and around and around within you, and you're trying to get everything clean, you're trying to make everything right. And the Lord told me what he's going to do. It's time. He's stopping the washing machine. He's going to take out all of those clothes, and I saw him hanging on the line. All these shirts just hanging on a line, and the wind was blowing among them, and the sunshine was on them. So I'm just going to bless your heart. Father, I just praise your name. I thank you for Joseph. I thank you for this shepherd that you've called, Lord, from across the ocean to come here. I thank you for the wife that you provided for him that helped him learn the language, his new language, who was his mentor and his confidant, Lord. I thank you for the children that you've blessed him with, Lord. I thank you for the spiritual children you've given him, Lord. You've given him such a heart for them, Lord. I just thank you. And the Lord says now, I'm opening your heart, Joseph, and I'm going to take off the pressure. Just give it to me. Let me take the clothes from you. Let me take all of these people that you've ministered to and your family and your friends, and trust me, I'm going to hang them out to dry, and they're each going to feel the wind of the Holy Spirit. They're going to feel the sun and the power of the Father. It's a done deal. And you just take the peace. I just bless you with peace, brother. Just stop working so hard and just trust. Trust in the Lord. I just bless you with peace and an anointing of the Holy Spirit that you'll be able to share, and you'll be able to free the other husbands and fathers and mothers out there that are struggling in the same thing, that you speak as one who's been fulfilled. A father who's found fulfillment, a shepherd who has seen the fruit in his flock. In Jesus' name, amen. Now just stand to receive. I got some oil in my pocket that came from Jerusalem. Something to bless this. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But this is a seal done to you in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's go to the end of the
prayer. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for Joseph.
Thank you, Robert and Marsha, for bringing us encouraging word from the Lord. And you know, there's one thing I forgot. I was so rushing with my announcement so I can give them as much time as they can to